Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, just like the song we sang today, we know at the end of the day it's your word that has the final say in our lives. So I ask, Lord, that you'd open our hearts and minds today. Lord, we come from so many backgrounds and different thoughts and different theologies, but the main thing is that we want to please you. We want to see others know you, and we want everything you have for us to help us to do that. So teach us today, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you may know, we've been talking about how I'm going to share about the gifts of the Spirit, but before I do that, I'm laying a lot of foundation because I've just seen in a lot of places this can be a very divisive thing. Different denominations teach different things. Different churches, even in the same denomination, teach different things. And so because God has used Christ community to draw people from Catholic background, like my wife, people from Episcopalian background, people from Lutheran background, it's important that, and other backgrounds I might not even realize, okay? It's important that we all understand where at least Pastor Chris and the church is coming from, just so you know that up front. Amen? And so we're going to look at the book of Acts. I've been reading and studying and praying so much about all this kind of stuff. But in the book of Acts, chapter 1, is where we'll begin. In verse 1, it says, "In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." So we see here right off the bat that if Luke wrote Luke and Acts. If you didn't know that, it's the same author, Dr. Luke, wrote Luke and Acts together. So if Luke was the beginning of all Jesus did, Acts is the continuation of all that Jesus did. "After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." So we see from verse 3 that he gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. We know he showed them his scars and whatnot. And I just want to start by saying that the first place that we come to as a believer is to really be convinced that Jesus is alive. Amen? To really know that he's alive by things we've seen in our life, things that he's done, we know God is alive. And if you're here today and you're not sure that God is alive, well, it's important that you then can get to the point where you know that and that you let him transform your life. Amen? And then it also says for a period of 40 days, they spoke about the kingdom of God. So understand that Jesus has been speaking about the kingdom of God all before this, okay? But every time he spoke about the kingdom of God, the disciples still weren't quite putting it in the right context. They kept thinking, like, take over, Peter cut off the guy's ear, when are we going to rule in your kingdom, can I have the left and the right thrones beside you? And so Jesus then, after the resurrections, after they realized, oh my gosh, God, you know, Jesus is dead, he's gone, he says he's going to leave, but now he's back and he's talking to us, he says, now let's try again for 40 days to talk about things in the kingdom, because now you're going to see them differently. There was a research study they did, and the gist of it was that they told people to guess how many common songs like Happy Birthday, Mary Had a Little Lamb, they could hum. They said, we're going to have you hum these common tunes, and we want you to guess how many people will be able to guess by your humming. So everybody's like, oh, yeah, probably 8 or 9, maybe all 10. Everybody knows these songs. And they're like, okay. So then they actually did the study. Come to find out, it was like 3 to 5 or something like that people actually guessed the songs. And the people were shocked. They're like, how could this happen? Well, the reason it happened is because what you think you know so much in your mind and what you think you sound like is very different to another ear of someone that's listening to you and what you really sound like. You're like, so what's the point there? The point is we get in our mind certain thoughts and things and ideas that we're settled in, but we need to be able to realize that it might not sound that way to everyone else, and we need to begin to realize that some things we believe and we have in our mind, when we speak them out loud, might not be exactly on point. So we need to learn more about the kingdom of God on this side of the resurrection. Amen? So verse 4, it says, "On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized in water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit.' in or with are both prepositions that can be used there. So as we look at this text, it's important to remember that the book of Acts is not just the Acts of the Apostle. Even if you turn there in some Bibles, it'll probably say the Acts of the Apostles in some books. Well, the thing you have to be careful with there, if they're the Acts of the Apostles, it's easy to say, yep, the apostles just did that stuff. That doesn't apply to us. But really what they are the Acts of Jesus Christ and what he said we're going to do after he's resurrected from the dead. We see that also, we'll see later, in Stephen and Philip and other people that moved in the power of God. So it's clear, am I dying? It's clear that it wasn't just the 12 apostles, okay? Just to make that little point. So it's really the Acts of Jesus Christ, which includes who? The body of Christ, which is us.
Still green.
Okay, so three things that he's mentioned we need. We need instruction through the Holy Spirit. He gave many proofs that he was alive. And over a period of 40 days, he taught about the kingdom of God. And then he says after that, there was a need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verses 4 and 5 go on to show that there is another crucial thing that the disciples needed. It says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. 3 years earlier, amen, John the Baptist led a brief renewal movement among the Jewish people. And one thing you understand about Jews, one reason they didn't like what John was doing is because there were some Jewish ceremonial washings that took place in the Jewish culture. But the Jews as a whole thought since they were the chosen people, they were clean and didn't need to be baptized. Therefore, when John tells the Jewish people, repent and be baptized, they were like, what are you talking about? Okay, they're like, we don't need that. We're better than that, et cetera, et cetera. But he says, John the Baptist, we saw he led the revival. And what was his baptism about? He said, receive forgiveness for sins and be baptized as a sign of a new relationship to God, Luke 3:3. John made it clear that the Messiah was coming soon and would baptize the people not merely in water, but with the Holy Spirit. Luke 3:16, he says, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the thong of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So what does that mean? We're going to talk about that this morning. So Jesus is saying here in Acts 1:5, there's going to happen something in just a few days, and what's going to happen is the very thing that I talked to you about when I was on the earth before I resurrected in Luke. It's going to happen to all of you. And this is the fourth thing that you need in order to be effective ministers in the world today. Now, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What did they need? What did they get when this happened? Well, let's look at what happened on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, 1-4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, we'll talk about that more later, the languages and the tongues. So when the baptism with the Spirit comes, we say that it says here it's like a mighty wind filling the house with sound. Okay, the effect on the disciples where they were filled with the Spirit. Notice the word says they were all filled with the Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Ghost, we used to say. Tongues of fire appeared on each of them, and they began to speak in languages they didn't even know. And the people that were there tell us what the languages were. It says, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So all these people came together in Jerusalem, and all of them spoke different languages. And yet God, when he filled them with the Spirit, the supernatural outpouring of his Spirit, they all heard these people praising God. And they're like, aren't these just Gentiles here? They're like, what's going on? Matter of fact, the only conclusion they could come up with, other than those that were hearing them praise God in their own language, would be like, what in the world was that? They must be drunk. You know, always fall back to either crazy or on drugs, right? Works for the liberals today, works for the Pharisees back then. All right, so tongues of fire appeared, and they began to speak with languages they did not know. And it tells us what that was. Now, what's interesting and what you might not know, that in verse 16 and 17, Peter tells us this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now listen to what I'm telling you this morning, because what happened here wasn't something brand new that God never planned to do. He'd planned to do it since the beginning of time. And he uses here Old Testament scripture to confirm that this just isn't something that we've dreamt up ourselves. This was prophesied all the way back in Joel. And listen to what he says. Peter says, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." You have to understand that even as they spoke in other tongues and the people heard it in their own language, they were actually prophesying, edifying, talking about the glories of God in those people's language. So even that was a form of prophesying. So when Jesus said in Acts 1:4, "Wait for the promise of the Father," what he meant was, wait till the promise of Joel 2 is fulfilled. The promise of the Father is what is now being experienced by the disciples. This is confirmed in Acts 2:32. Peter goes on with his sermon, interpreting what is going on, and says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you see and hear." So Jesus did what he said. "Yo, boys, I'm going to the Father, but it's better that I go, because I'm going to pour out a promise." And we see that promise here. So how can we understand the essence or the heart of what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Does it have to include all the things we saw in Acts? First, I want to get there by talking about what I believe it's not. Now, I believe being baptized with the Holy Spirit, the way Luke means it, and they've experienced here, and the way I've experienced in my own personal life, is that it's not the same as being born again or united to the body of Christ. Okay? Being baptized in the Spirit is not the same thing as being born again. The whole Gospel of John talks about you must be born again, and how you're born again. And at the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus breathes on the disciples and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So there's different works of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in John was to bring revelation of being a believer. The revelation in John says, "Believe and you'll be saved." What does John 3:16 say? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish or have everlasting life." So it's very clear, as I see it from Scripture, that that is a different experience. But some good churches that love Jesus teach that 1 Corinthians 12:13 is the same as Acts. And that's where Paul says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free." Now this context is referring to the sovereign work of being a part of the body of Christ and being born again. It's virtually the same as conversion, okay? And some people, and like I said, there are good churches that teach this, all right? I just personally have not found this to be my experience. And I also would say that as Christ community and your leadership, it's important you know where we believe and where we're coming from, okay? This is not the same experience. 1 Corinthians 12 and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are different, and I want to show you why, okay? First of all, the baptism of the Holy Spirit clearly tells us from the context that it's receiving extraordinary power for ministry. This is an example where the people, you're going to see this in the book of Acts, they were already believers and they received this Christ-exalting ministry spiritual power, okay? Jesus focuses on being clothed with power. So his own terminology tells us what he's talking about. It's kind of like whenever you interpret Scripture, you've got to look at the Scripture in context, and then you've got to say to yourself, what were they saying then, what was going on, and what's going on in their life then, and what were they saying? So let me give you an example. If I'm talking to Stephanie and I'm like, "Hey, I was thinking about our date night Friday night and where we're going to go out to dinner and all that. What do you think? What would you like for dinner? What sounds good?" She says, "Well, are we going turkey hunting with the Jacksons in April?" I'd be like, "What are you talking about?" You know, wouldn't that be weird? I actually had a friend that was that way, and I lovingly told him, "You got to quit doing that, bro. I'm going to love you no matter what, but the rest of the world's not. You got to focus." But anyway, another story. And he came to know the Lord and has a great ministry today. Amen. But you would think that odd. So if you're reading the book and it says, "Hey, honey, do you want to go hunting today with the Jacksons and go turkey hunting?" And then the next line, or vice versa. You get what I'm saying? Then the next line was like, "Oh, no, what's for dinner?" Or whatever. You'd be like, "Did I miss some pages here? What am I missing?" Right? So take that same common application to the Scriptures. Whenever Jesus is saying what something's about, that's what it's about. Okay, so hold on to that thought as we look at this. Jesus says the same thing that he said in before in Acts that he said further in Luke. He says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." What is important here is to see what Jesus focuses on. He focuses on being clothed with power. So that's the first thing that I want to say, that the pointer, that the heart of this matter of baptism is a matter of empowerment, is clear here, because he's not talking about being born again at all. He's not talking about, you'll be one with the body of Christ when this happens. You'll be regenerated when this happens. And even the prophecy he uses of Joel talks about an empowerment to be a witness, okay, and prophesying. If you look on down at Acts 6 through 8, it says, right after Jesus says they'll be baptized with the Spirit, verse 5, the disciples say, "Lord, will you at this time restore your kingdom?" So the context here is Jesus is trying to get them to focus on a baptism for power to be a witness. Then they're like, okay, so they're still stuck on the kingdom. They're still talking about, so when are you going to restore your kingdom, you know? And he brings them back, and he says, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. And then it's almost to get them back on track. But you, do you guys remember seeing the lion and the witch and the wardrobe, those things with C.S. Lewis? You remember when they'd go to the lion and say, "Well, what about my sister? What about this?" And he's like, "That's not for you to know, but for you, this is what I want." I think of that when I read that, right? He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." So here the baptism with the Spirit is seen as a coming upon that gives power for witness, okay? That's the second pointer. And you realize that in this context that there's no talk of being born again, okay? The Spirit's rebirth or conversion. And maybe for good reason, because in John 3, we already saw that Jesus told them earlier, those who have had a bath only need to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. He told them again in John 15:3, you're already clean because of the word I've spoken you. And then he says in John 3:16, previous to what I mentioned, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. So these are texts, and like I said in John, that makes it clear they're talking about being born again, okay? So I just want you to separate these out and stay with me. So even more important is the fact that in Acts, the new birth conversion of disciples is not in this context at all. He says that you shall receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. And again, couldn't he have said, you shall finally be born again, or you shall be a part of the body of Christ, or you shall be a member of the body of Christ? But he's not talking about that at all. He doesn't even talk about that there, okay? So to make the jump that that's what it's talking about would be presumptuous. It wouldn't be what the Scripture is telling us, amen? And then there's this fact of this prophecy. Jesus was always doing it, and now the disciples are doing it, that they link what's going on now to prophecies that happened before to show that, hey, this is just in our own crazy thing. This is actually prophesied about. Now, if Acts is talking about salvation, let me propose to you what would have been a way better Old Testament prophecy to mention. That is Ezekiel 11:19, which is re-mentioned in Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. It says, "I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh." It says the same thing in verse 26 of chapter 36. "I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh." Even further, he says, "And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." But this is not what Peter or Luke focus on. They focus on Joel 2 saying, promising explicitly, not the new birth or conversion or membership in the body of Christ, but a new power to prophesy. "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Another reason I believe this is true, that these are different experiences, because the way it's described as the word filling. And when you study Scripture, you got to look at where words are used, how many times they're used, and how they're used. And you see the word filling with the Holy Spirit, and this idea of a filling is almost always associated with extraordinary power for ministry in the book of Acts. And I want to actually wrap up with a few examples of that. And before I do, I want to make sure that no matter what background you come from and what you've been taught, you can just relax, okay? Because pastor's not going to teach you or tell you anything that's not in the Scriptures, number one. And I'm also not going to say you've got to believe exactly what I believe about this text to be a part of our body here, amen? What I want is what I believe God wants. And if that's our nation to be turned around, we have to have every tool we can get. And if we get to the gifts of the Spirit and you don't even realize that you don't have those yet, that you need to be baptized with power, I'm putting the cart before the horse, amen? And I trust that the Holy Spirit can lead you and guide you and give you everything that you need, okay? So take a breath of fresh air, especially, I mean, I grew up seeing denominations that said the gifts of the Spirit and stuff are of the devil. So if you grew up hearing that, you might be a little uneasy right now. But you don't have to be. Why? Because I'm leading you to the Scriptures, I'm telling you what they say, and I'm leaving it up to you to pray and ask the Lord if this is true or not. Amen? But as we now get back to Scripture, because you know how much I love to stay with Scripture for my own sake and for yours, amen? Let's look at what happens here. It says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The effect of that filling was a powerful and even miraculous testimony to the truth of Christ that resulted in 3,000 people being converted. That was in Acts 2:41. In Acts 4:8, Peter's again filled with the Holy Spirit and speaks with such power that the Jewish leaders were amazed at his boldness in spite of his being relatively uneducated. In Acts 4:31, the other disciples were praying, and the place where they were was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The effect on their fullness was that they spoke in the Word of God with extraordinary boldness and Christ-exalting power. Acts chapter 6, we meet Stephen, who is full of faith in the Holy Spirit. He gets martyred, but before that, Luke tells us in verse 8 that he was therefore full of power and did wondrous signs among the people. He was not one of the apostles. But especially in verse 10, the leaders could not resist the wisdom and spirit with which he spoke. His fullness gave him an extraordinary power for Christ's exalting ministry. This is examples of them using the word filled. Acts 9:17, Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit at his conversion. And the result was that he spoke with such extraordinary power that the Jews of Damascus were confounded. Acts 11:24, Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and the effect Luke mentions was that a large company was added to the Lord, just like at Pentecost. In Acts 13:9, Paul was filled with the Spirit as he spoke to the magician, and God gave him extraordinary power to pronounce blindness on this magician for a period of time. That's a pretty serious effect there. So I want to wrap up this morning just by saying we're going to get more into this next week. I'm going to share with you some of the effects that you can see in church history. And I'm not talking about church history all the way back to Luther and some of the things I was reading this week, although he mentioned in his writings about casting out demons. And his buddy said, you know, only Luther has this amazing ability to speak in tongues and interpret it and things. So that was there. But I'm talking even more recent history in the 20th century with the revivals that have broken out, to see what has happened from that. Because anytime you interpret Scripture, you've got to take several things into account. One is prayer with God. Two is Scripture. What's the Scripture saying? Three, some don't like it, but church history. What has happened in the history of the church before? Even if you do that, you might can come to the conclusion Luther did, that some things that were happening weren't the best things once everyone could read the Bible for themselves, right? And then four, your experience. You don't ever interpret the Word and things without experience. So you look at the experience of the last, say, 100, 200 years and see what folks in churches that proclaim a baptism of power have done in the world since, say, 1900s versus what churches who don't believe there's an empowerment for ministry have done in the world, the number of their denominations, how big they are, what's going on. So I think that'll be shocking to you as it was to me. So just a recap, that I believe that this is true, that the baptism of the Spirit is an empowering experience beyond being born again, because being filled with the Spirit is always for extraordinary power in ministry. And we see from the books of Acts, it came on the same people several times, and they did amazing things. I also believe it's true because being baptized with the Spirit is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel 2. And Joel 2 promises an upsurge of prophetic power among God's people, like we saw in Acts. I also believe it's true because being baptized with the Spirit as receiving power for witness is when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, as we saw in Acts 1:8. It says, you'll be a witness for me. And because baptism in the Spirit is being clothed with power from on high, so that the message of Christ can be effectively taken to all nations of the world. And that's a big point right there. Effective evangelism. Amen? So again, just pray and ask the Lord about, what do you think, honey, about that message Pastor Chris spoke today? Next thing you know, he'll be having us run down the aisle speaking in tongues and handling snakes or something. That's a little joke from my background. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Father, you know our hearts, and that is just for folks to really know everything that you've brought to the table. That when you say you'd never leave us or forsake us and send us on a mission, that you wouldn't do that without the power to do what you've called us to do. And Holy Spirit, even now, we just ask that you would come, Holy Spirit, in a special way. We know there's many works and many things you do to rejuvenate, to sanctify, and we also know that there's a work of your Spirit to baptize us. And we ask, Lord, that as people earnestly, honestly open their hearts and minds to seek you, that you would pour out your Spirit, Lord, on all flesh, that we can be about your business, Lord, and glorify you in every way. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.